God, our Father, we thank you that you see us and you know us. And I pray that by your Spirit this morning, you will enable us to listen not only to Hagar, but to you as well. And then to have the faith to go and do as you say. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorted. This morning I want to introduce you to an abused woman. The woman's name is Hagar, and I want us to listen to her voice. That is, indeed, if we can hear it at all. She was abused both sexually and domestically, and exploited for the benefit of others. The writer of Ecclesiastes was of the view that there was nothing new under the sun. For the Bible has it all. Sex, violence, abuse, coercive control, you name it, the Bible has it. So today the sermon includes a topic that is rarely the focus, if at all, of sermons in church. It's a difficult subject, one that not many Christians want to acknowledge, occurs, let alone to talk about. And it's quite possible that I might say some things this morning that may cause upset and distress to people. And if I do, then I apologize in advance. I may even say things that will shed light on a situation for you and cause you to make decisions which will alter the course of your life and those around you. If this is the case, then there will be prayer ministry at the end of the service for anyone to whom this may apply. For Hagar was a victim of domestic abuse. Listening to Hagar's voice through her experiences will not be easy, because what happened to her is not recorded from her point of view, but the view of Abraham and Sarai. When I did the safeguarding training on domestic abuse last November, I learned that 1 in 5 adults are affected by domestic abuse. It often occurs in pregnancy and then escalates, as indeed it did here for Hagar. Most abuse is male partners to women, but it does occur in same-sex partnerships or women to men. Reporting or disclosing domestic abuse is very difficult. Apparently, women are likely to experience 35 incidents of abuse before reporting it. And this is not just physical abuse, it includes emotional, sexual, financial, and mental abuse, to which in recent years has been added coercive control. And that was brilliantly portrayed in a year-long storyline in The Archers on Radio 4 a while back. Domestic abuse is experienced regardless of social class, age, disability, ethnicity, or sexuality. In other words, it is pervasive throughout culture and society, meaning that it occurs in faith communities, And our faith community at St Mildred's is no exception to this. Faith communities expect to deal with domestic abuse in-house, as it were, and can therefore discourage reporting it. It's often due to a misunderstanding of what Scripture says about the mutuality of relationships between people within families and communities. For the Bible is quite clear that domestic abuse is sin, an offence against God and the people that He created in God's image. Thus, people need to be held accountable for their actions and their behaviour. Nor is forgiveness to be a cover-up for sin. Forgiveness does not take precedence over the safety and the welfare of the victim and any children involved. Humility misapplied can have the effect of condoning behaviour that is abusive. And as one of the two safeguarding officers here in this church, those who speak to us about domestic abuse are encouraged to report it. When it is disclosed to any of you, therefore, please encourage the person to report it. Make it clear to the person concerned that what you are told is absolutely confidential, but due to the nature of the disclosure, you will need to inform the safeguarding officers. Now, that is a very long introduction to Hagar this morning. And we've only read half of her story in chapter 16. The rest is recorded in chapter 21. Hagar was an Egyptian woman. She was probably acquired as a personal lady's maid to Sarai and Abraham when they were both in Egypt. Who would have thought that domestic and sexual abuse would have occurred within the family of Abraham, the great patriarch of the Jewish, Christian, and Islamic faith? But it did. And that just goes to show that domestic abuse can occur within families and households of Christian leaders and believers as much as in any other family or household. Now, I'm sure that some of you will argue with me that Hagar was a slave. And this is one interpretation of the Hebrew word used to describe her position in the household of Abraham and Sarai. But she was a little more than that, being Sarai's personal maid. And in addition, some of you may well argue that, well, this was the way that slaves were treated anyway in the culture and society of her day. And they had no rights of their own. As a consequence, they were often abused and treated badly, as indeed slaves have been treated throughout the ages, England being no exception. In fact, modern day slavery is as much a problem today as it was then. But now, of course, there is some legislation in place to manage it. However, there was no excuse for the sin that occurred against Hagar by people through whom God had promised to make many descendants. They should have known better. As you know, Abraham and Sarai were childless despite God's promise to them that Abraham and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And we can read about that in chapter 15. Sarai was getting impatient. She was impatient with being childless, and with some just cause, because her biological clock was running out. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 11, we read that it ceased to be with her according to the manner of women. In other words, her biological clock had completely run out and she was postmenopausal. Sarai could not wait for God any longer. In her impatience, she took matters into her own hands. And without any consultation, Sarai gave Hagar to Abraham as his wife to have sex with for the pure and only purpose of providing Sarai with a child that she could bring up and raise as her own. Hagar had no say in this arrangement. If you can hear her voice at this point at all, it was muted or completely silent. I cannot imagine that she was best pleased with this arrangement, that she liked it or she didn't like it. I suspect she may not have liked being given to her mistress's husband for sex, so that she could conceive and bear a child for his wife. If it were me, I would protest loud and long. Abraham should have known better. This was not how God said it would or should be. But he does as his wife says. Anything you say, dear. And so commits a sin against Hagar. The commentators say that this is a repetition of what happened at the fall. The woman gives to the man and he receives it, knowing it's wrong and not what God intends. Sarai gives Hagar to Abraham. He takes his pleasure with her, knowing it's sinful. Thus, when Hagar does become pregnant, it causes problems. Whether she liked it or not, Hagar has done what was demanded of her. She's conceived and she's pregnant. Was Sarai pleased? Oh no, she wasn't. The reverse was in fact the case, because here Hagar makes one of her two mistakes. She succumbed to her changed position of being pregnant when Sarai had failed in this respect and used it against Sarai. Hagar, in turn, was abused and treated so harshly and cruelly by Sarai that she ran away and headed back to Egypt. And that was Hagar's second mistake. Just as Sarai had taken matters into her own hands, Hagar now does the same and runs away. One could hardly blame her. There's no record of any attempt by Abraham or Sarai to look for or to pursue Hagar to bring her back. We have a vulnerable, pregnant woman on her own, wandering around the desert. Hagar must have been absolutely terrified. But whilst human beings were abandoning her, and Hagar to her fate, there was one who was looking after her. God intervenes in the situation and meets Hagar at a well along the way. So even though she's made two mistakes, God intervenes in her situation. Look at what God does in verse 7. First, he finds her and appears to her. Isn't that just amazing? This is the first appearance the Lord makes to a woman in the Bible, and it's to an Egyptian slave woman. God never appears to Sarai, Abraham's wife, and the people through whom God has promised to make many descendants. He appears and he speaks to an Egyptian slave woman. Does that not encourage us women here today? That whoever we are, whatever our background, God is able to find us, appear to us, speak with us. The second thing that God does is in verse 8. God addresses Hagar by name. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? Although we have already been told what Hagar's name is, if you look carefully at the verses from 1 to 8, you will find that neither Abraham nor Sarai use her name at all. She's referred to only as a slave or a maidservant of no consequence. She's nameless. God, however, knows her name. He knows she is called Hagar, and he uses that name. For knowing somebody's name and using it means they are recognized as a valued person. The third thing that God does, also in verse 8, is he refers to Hagar's role, Sarai's servant. This also was known to God, but he did not denigrate it, but affirmed her position. The next thing God does is asks Hagar where she's come from and where she's going. This is an invitation for Hagar to explain herself to God. God is interested and listening to what she has to say. Hagar at this point is completely and absolutely honest with God. This is always the best response when God asks us, "What are you doing?" It's one of the lessons that we actually learn from Hagar today. Be honest with God about your situation. Recognize your circumstances for what they are and speak truthfully to God about them. So Hagar acknowledges before God that she's running away from her mistress. She just does not need to say why or where she is running to, because of course God knows this. But listen to her voice. Hagar is desperate. She is discouraged. She's rejected for doing what was demanded of her, whether she liked it or not. So I can't imagine that Hagar was very pleased to hear what God said to her next in verse 9. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. She must have wondered what God was doing. Nevertheless, she does what he says. She is obedient. There's no remonstration from her or any argument. Hagar goes back the way she has come because God has told her to do so. And that's the second lesson that we learn from Hagar. Be obedient to what God tells us to do, even when it might go against our basic intuition. For God knew that Hagar was pregnant, and he told her four things. That he would increase her descendants, that the child she was carrying was a male child, no scans in those days. He told her the name that she was to give the child and what the character of that child would be like. No wonder Hagar said what she did about God being the one who saw and knew her. Hagar knew this was God speaking with her. Although she was an Egyptian, she had picked up enough knowledge of God from Abraham and Sarai to know that this was God revealing himself to her. Listen again to her voice. Her surprise and amazement at being spoken to by God, the living, all-seeing God, and living to tell the tale. In this, she demonstrated far more faith than Abraham and Sarah put together, who had taken matters entirely into their own hands and made her pregnant rather than wait for God to fulfill his promise to them by giving them a child through Sarai. Hagar may have been sinned against in the abuse she suffered, and then sinned in her own way in the mistakes she made and the way she behaved towards Sarai, but she was honest with God and obedient to what he told her and had faith that surpassed her abusers. Life could not have been easy for her when she returned to Abraham and Sarai. I can just imagine Sarai looking at her and saying, "Oh, you've come back then." But she did it because God had said so. In matters of domestic abuse, it is not always sensible to leave the abusive relationship. There are plenty of horror stories in the media about women who do so and are pursued by their abusers and suffer disastrous consequences for themselves and any children with them. We're going to move on to chapter 21, which is on page 21, the second part of Hagar's story. We are not told what happens in the intervening years of how Hagar and her son were treated. But what we do know is that she was robbed of naming her child. Because in the next to last verse of chapter 16, which we've just left, we read that it is Abraham who named Hagar's son Ishmael. So she's robbed of naming her own child. However, a son is eventually born to Abraham and Sarah, just as God said he would do, and against all human odds. So Abraham now has two sons, Ishmael, the firstborn, out of human intervention, and Isaac, the secondborn, by God's promise and intervention. But things are not good in the household. And in verse 10 of chapter 21, we read that Sarah demanded that Abraham get rid of that slave woman. Again, no name given to Hagar, and her son. For that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. But God intervenes again and tells Abraham not to be distressed by what Sarah says. In fact, Abraham is to do exactly as she says, because God is still involved in the life of Hagar and her son Ishmael. Where is Hagar's voice in this? I don't hear it. Do you? Hagar and Ishmael are sent away by Abraham without any comment by them, with only some bread and some water, which very soon run out. Hagar may have impulsively run away previously, but this time she's sent away by someone else without any apparent protest. And the bread and water do not last very long, and Hagar is distraught. She places Ishmael under a bush alone, while she sits some distance away, because she says, "I cannot watch the boy die." And again, God intervenes in her life and that of her son. Even though she is sobbing, it is Ishmael's cry in verse 17 of 21 that God hears. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Once more, God addresses Hagar by name. "What's the matter, Hagar?" Tells her not to be afraid, because he's heard her son crying. Hagar is to take up her son, and God reiterates what he said to her before about Ishmael, that God would make him into a great nation. And then God opens Hagar's eyes to a well that's nearby. And from that, she's able to fill the water bottle so that Ishmael could have a drink and be refreshed. Abraham may have given Hagar a water bottle, but God, in his generosity, gives her a well of water. And that's another lesson we can learn from Hagar. Our extremity is God's opportunity. But we must finish. What do we learn from listening to Hagar's voice about her mistakes and her faith? Well, we learn that we should be honest with God, and that we should be obedient to God, what he tells us to do. Because human error can be redeemed by God's grace, as God's grace did exactly for Hagar. For God cared for and provided for Hagar, an abused foreigner who was sorely afflicted and lonely and brought about his divine purposes. It's a picture of what God would do later on in respect of the Israelites' situation prior to them leaving Egypt under Moses' leadership, when God saw their oppression. Excuse me. Heard their cry and was concerned for them and acted to rescue and deliver them. We learn that God works out his gracious purposes through harsh reality. The strength, comfort, and encouragement from God that accompanies the hardest experience is very precious. Hagar stands as an example of a woman who, though abused, obediently accepted God's word and therefore brought blessing to descendants too many to count. Hagar is also a picture of the gospel coming to the Gentiles. She was an Egyptian to whom God appeared, just as God would appear to the Gentiles much later on through the preaching of the apostles. It was God laying the groundwork for this right here in the story of Hagar. She may have been an abused woman, an Egyptian slave, with little or no control over her life or circumstances, but that did not stop God graciously intervening in her life, redeeming it, affirming her, encouraging her, and changing her difficult circumstances, fulfilling his own purposes through her. We should therefore take much encouragement from Hagar this morning. God our Father, we thank you that when our circumstances and situations are extreme, you come to us, meet with us, speak with us, encourage and affirm us. And I pray that you will do just that for all of us here today. Amen.